Learned that God is not a name, but that God is a word that describes a being that has certain characteristics, and the only being that has those characteristics is called God. We also studied that this being is has interacted with us and has shown himself to have three persons or three personalities: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three of them have the same essence. They have the same characteristics. They did different things. They carried out different roles. In the creation, God the Father was the architect. The Word, who later began to be called the Son, or was named the Son. The Word, John 1 through 4, he was the executor of that plan, and the Holy Spirit was the one who finished or beautified the creation itself. In the plan of salvation, once again, God the Father was the architect. Jesus Christ was the one who executed the plan by coming to this earth and by giving himself upon the cross. And the Holy Spirit was the finisher or the beautifier, the one that inspired the apostles to write down the gospel message so that we could know about that great salvation. So all three of them were involved in different ways, but all three of them were involved in doing something for fallen mankind. So we noted in the conclusion that it is something that is of great interest and comfort to us to know that this being, who is far and above every other being that has ever lived or that could ever live, that he was so interested in us that all three members of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, would all work together so that we could enjoy eternal salvation. So we go back to that very definition, that God is a term that describes a being that has certain characteristics. Well, that begs the question, what are those characteristics? Well, we're going to start looking at that tonight. I don't think we'll have time to look at all of them, but we'll give it a try. We're going to start anyway, and if we don't finish, we'll finish maybe next week. We're going to start with this attribute. God has the attribute in his essence of omniscience. Omniscience. It is a word that was created to describe God's ability to know anything and everything. One example of this is Psalm 139, beginning at verse 11. Let me read to you what David said. He said, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." That's not true of any person, but it's true of God. He said, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." In other words, from the moment of conception, God knew exactly what David was going to look like when he was born as a baby. That's what he's saying here. And then he said, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." And then he goes on to talk about even more things about God's great wisdom, his omniscience. God wrote every DNA program, which is the program in every cell in the human body. God knows the location of every star in the universe. He knows the velocity of every atom in the universe. The psalmist could dwell on these things and contemplate these things, but God already knew these things because God put them into place. We have to go and investigate. God is already there. God knows them already. We do things sometimes in secret. And the Bible tells us very clearly, and David tells us here, that nothing is secret in the eyes of God. There are no secrets to him. Our planet has an excess of 8 billion people, the last time I heard a number given. But God knows the thoughts and the prayers of each one of them. That's what omniscience means. At least that's what part of it means. God asked Job, "Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds and the wondrous works of him which is," get this, "which is perfect in knowledge?" which is perfect in knowledge. God is speaking about his own omniscience. God saying, I am perfect in knowledge. Job, are you smarter than me? God is asking him. God knows when we have a guilty conscience, and he knows why. 1 John 3 and verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. The emphasis there on the fact that he knows all things. God knows the minor details of our lives. In Matthew 6 and verse 8, Jesus said, be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. So God knows what we need. We are to ask and to ask in faith, but God already knows the things that we need. An integral part of God's omniscience is something that we call foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is the ability to know a thing before it happens. That is an attribute that cannot be applied to any man. Now, Shirley Brown up at the nursing home thought this afternoon that she knew what my sermon was going to be. She thought she had foreknowledge, but she was close. She had a good guess, but she wasn't exactly right. But God is never partially right or partially wrong. God is always right. God knows what is going to happen and the things where he has chosen to know that. But foreknowledge is an attribute that can only be applied to God. And so when we think of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, or the word God itself, it is describing a person who can know things even before they happen, and someone who does. God, because of his nature, knows what will happen in the lives of people. But that is not the same as forcing something to happen. And that's something that we really need to understand. The prophets prophesied events in advance, but only because they were inspired to do so. They did not have foreknowledge. It was not in their thinking and their ability to reason. Peter said the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved or borne along. The American Standard 1901 says, of the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. And so as we read this morning, we see then that the word that came to the prophets that came true, it didn't come from their foreknowledge. They didn't have any. It came from God's foreknowledge. God talking about the things that were going to happen. God knew that Israel was going to sin, but he didn't cause it. And in fact, the Bible says very plainly that he didn't want it. He knew it was going to happen. He gave man the opportunity to make a bad choice, or that nation to make bad choices, but it's not what he wanted. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11 tells us that. It says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? God knew what they were doing. He knew the choice that they were going to make, but at the same time, he begged and pleaded with them anyway to not destroy themselves. Well, it brings another question then. Is foreknowledge the same as foreordination or predestination? And the answer is a resounding no. Foreknowledge allows foreordination. Foreknowledge allows predestination, but it's not the same thing. One position regarding foreknowledge is that knowing something in advance is equal to forcing it to happen, and that is absolutely not true. That's the idea of fatalism that we hear about today, that God has determined everything that we're going to do and every choice that we're going to make and everything that's going to happen to us in our lives. When someone passes away, you might hear someone say, well, it was just his time. That's the idea of fatalism. That's the idea that they had no choice. Is it true that God has chosen sometimes a day for a person to die? Yes, we can biblically demonstrate it. But did he do it for everyone? No. There is a difference between God allowing it to happen and God causing it to happen. Knowing that it's going to happen did not force the issue. It allows it. It doesn't force it. God did allow it to be their time, but he didn't cause it necessarily, not in every situation. Knowing, and here's the key, knowing that an event will occur is not the same as making it happen. God is the only being that can know what is going to happen. Though he does not cause it, he's the only being that can know ahead of time what will happen. Well, then there's another difficult question that arises here, and that is, Does God choose to know, and has He chosen to know every single thing that will ever take place in the future? There seems to be some evidence in the Bible that He doesn't always choose to know everything that will happen in the future, and that He has not. When you think about the flood in Genesis chapter 6, when you look at verse 5, the Bible says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. It says then, and it repented the Lord that He had made man upon the earth, and grieved Him at His heart. We might ask, well, Lord, if You knew that was going to happen, then why did it grieve You at Your heart? Why are You surprised? Didn't You expect it? Didn't You know that's what was going to happen? So why did He repent? Why did it grieve Him? Did He know? Did He choose to know exactly how wicked people were going to be? Or was it the fact that actually witnessing it, knowing it was going to happen and witnessing, made it hurt that much more? It could be either of the two. But we still are left with that question, why did it repent Him and grieve Him at His heart if He already knew it was going to happen? So there's an implication there that God may not always choose to know everything that's going to happen in the future. God changed His mind about destroying Israel at Mount Sinai. That's from Exodus chapter 32. God was planning to destroy them, but after Moses pled for them, pled on their behalf, God changed His mind. If God knew that they were going to be destroyed and that was the same as predestination, then there would have been nothing Moses could have said that would have changed. It would have had to have happened. So did God choose to know everything that they were going to do, or was God willing to simply change the way He was thinking about it, to change His mind? The Bible talks about God repenting, that is, changing His mind. In Isaiah 38 and verse 5, and the parallel is in 2 Kings 20 and verse 6, God has sent Isaiah in to tell Hezekiah, you're going to die. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and wept, began to pray to the Lord. And before Isaiah could even leave, the Lord spoke to him and sent him back and told him to tell Hezekiah that because of his humility and because of his humble request, that 15 years would be restored to his life. Now here's the thing. If Hezekiah was not going to die, then God sent Isaiah in there to lie to him by telling him that he would. God knew the future. Did He know what Hezekiah was going to do? Did He choose to know that? Well, we're not told. But God told Isaiah to go to Hezekiah to tell him, you're going to die. He was going to die. It was because of his prayer and his humility and his tears that God changed his mind. Did God know that he was going to do that ahead of time? He very well could have if he chose to. But God repented of what he had said, and he told Isaiah to go back and to tell him about those 15 extra years. God does know things about what people are going to do and what their families are going to be like if he chooses to know everything about them. An example is found in Genesis 18 when he's talking about Abraham. Genesis 18 verse, drop on down about 18 and 19. The Lord said, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and that he shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. The Lord said, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. What is he saying? God said, I know the future. I know the future. I know what kind of man this is, but I know what this man is going to do. He's going to teach his children. He's going to do what I've told him to do so that I can give him, so I can deliver to him the blessings that I have promised. So God definitely knew the future in that case. In Jeremiah 19, verse 5, the Bible says, or the Lord says here, they have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which, number one, I commanded them not, nor number two, spake it, nor number three, neither came it into my mind. Now you got two possibilities there. Number one, God is saying, I never even thought about that people would be that inhumane. or God is saying, it never entered my mind to ever tell anybody to do that. It could be either one. It could be a threefold statement of disgust for human sacrifice, meaning that God never commanded it to his people, nor did he mention it to his people, nor did he ever think about approving it for his people. Or it could mean that he had never even thought about his people thinking about doing that. God has chosen to know and to predestinate many things. Let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, we read about Cyrus, who many years before his birth, God called his shepherd. He said, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built into the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. And so God stirred up his spirit, the Bible says, to fulfill that prophecy through Jeremiah. 2 Chronicles 36, 22 through 33, and Ezra 1, 1 and 2. But God said, here's a man, he's not even been born yet. He's going to be a king. His name's going to be Cyrus. And he's going to be my shepherd. Because he's going to let my people go back and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. So God did predetermine that there would be this man and that he would be born and that he would be agreeable to the cause to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. God knew and chose men that would be children in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 1 and verse 4. It would be easy or it would be possible, and some have made the mistake of thinking that the Bible is saying there that God chose you out by, or chose a person out by their name and said this individual is going to be saved whether they like it or not, and they've been predestined to be saved and there's nothing they can do to change it. But if you read the text, the whole chapter, what you find is that God is saying, that the Holy Spirit is saying through the Apostle Paul, that God had predestinated that salvation would be in Christ. And that those who were going to be saved and were being saved were being saved in Christ. He predetermined and predestined that salvation would be in Christ. God knew and determined before the world began that sinful men would be saved by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20. Not through gold or silver, but through the blood of Christ. Jesus knew that Judas would deny, that he would betray him, and for how much? Matthew 26, 20 through 25. He knew that Peter would deny him three times. That wasn't just a guess. Jesus, being the Son of God, he knew what Judas was going to do. He knew what was in man. Jesus could and did know the minds of people around him. John 2 and verse 25, the scripture for what I just said. The Bible says there, and needed not that any man should testify of him, for he knew what was in man. So Jesus was omniscient. He knew what was in man. So the fact that God has chosen to know and to predestine some things is exciting in a lot of ways, but it does not prove that he has chosen to know and to predestinate everything. That's what fatalism contends, that God has known and predestinated everything. So when we think about the foreknowledge of God, there's some things here where we notice there was a little bit of gray area. There's some things we do know and some things we suppose and we think. So we have to avoid being dogmatic about some of these things, but to know that the Bible does portray God as being omniscient, knowing all things, knowing anything that he chooses to know. So God may choose to know when we will die, and whether or not we will obey the gospel, and whether or not we will obviously, of course, be saved, but the decision to obey the gospel is ours. And the choices that we make in this life can either hasten our death, or they can delay it, that we can prolong our life according to God's will. Obviously, those who take risk and take chances increase the risk that they will die much earlier, much younger in life. And so we do have a vote. We do have a say according to God's will. So what do we know positively about the omniscience of God? God is aware of every detail of everything that happens on this planet while it is happening. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 29, for example, He said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. In other words, every time a sparrow would fall, the Father would know it. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than sparrows. Jesus said, it's not that God just knows what's going on with humanity, but God knows what's going on with all of his creation all of the time as it is happening. About God's omniscience, we know that there is nothing secret from God. Luke 8:17, nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything here that shall not be known and come abroad. In Proverbs 5:21, Solomon said, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. So whatever we've been doing today, the Lord has been watching and pondering our goings. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So whether we were doing good or evil, and certainly it was good, but the Lord knows it. He knew it. He will know it as it happens. We know positively about the omniscience of God that none of our unforgiven sins will escape the judgment. The Bible is clear in both Old and New Testaments about this, Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You'll notice that the word duty in your Bible is there in italics. It was added by the translators to help us with understanding, but it literally says, for this is the whole of man. Not just our duty, it's the whole of man. To fear God and keep his commandments, for God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In 2 Corinthians 5:10. Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according as he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Romans 2:16, in that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. How would he know the secrets of men? Because God is omniscient. There is no other being in the universe that has that characteristic. Another thing we know about God's omniscience is that he knows our hearts. You remember when a new apostle was needed after Judas had hanged himself? In Acts 1:24, it says that the apostles that were there, that as they were seeking this new apostle, they prayed and they said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. They knew that God knows the heart. 1 Chronicles 28:9. Thou, Solomon, David said, my son, know thou the God of thy father, serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. So David told his son Solomon, one thing that we can know about the omniscience of God is that he knows our heart and also that he knows our words. Matthew 12:35-36. Paul said in Colossians 4:6, therefore let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. He also knows our actions. Genesis 3:9-13, and so many others. So another question. Should the Christian fear this knowledge? Should we be afraid of the omniscience of God? Well, if we're trying to pull a fast one on God, then yeah, we need to be afraid of that knowledge. If we're trying to sneak around God's wisdom and God's ability to see what we're doing and know what we're doing, yes, we need to be afraid of that, because we're not going to hide anything from him. His very nature precludes that. It will not be allowed. It will not happen. It is true that God observes every good and every evil. But there's a good side to that. And the good side is the fact that those who are faithful, their names will not be blotted out. That God will not forget what we have done for him. He will not forget those who have responded to the cross of his son, Jesus Christ, by faith. In Genesis 6, in a world that had gone even crazier than ours, The only person that God could find, apparently, was Noah and his family. But the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God knew his heart. The omniscient God knew the heart of Noah and offered salvation to the world through him. In Genesis 18 and verse 19, God knew the faithfulness of Abraham, and God blessed Abraham because of that. That's a reason for comfort. So the omniscience of God, should we be afraid or should we be glad? Well, it depends on what we're trying to do. If we're trying to pull one over, pull a fast one on God, as I said before, we need to be afraid. God observed the faith of David, who slew Goliath. He saw the faithfulness of Daniel, who prayed three times a day, Daniel 6 and verse 10. The Bible says that God heard the bold sermon of Stephen, Acts chapter 7, and as he was being stoned to death, the Bible says that Jesus was standing on the right hand of the throne of God, which indicates a respect for what Stephen was doing. There is a positive side. Do you not think for one minute that when Stephen made it to paradise, that there was a wonderful blessing for him and praise and commendation for him for standing up for the truth? It had to have been. Every good deed, every kind word, every acceptable and humble prayer is seen and acknowledged by God, and it is remembered by God. He sympathizes with our sorrows. Exodus 3 and verse 7, God said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. He said, for I know their sorrows. So is there a good side to the omniscience of God? You better believe it is. If he knows our sorrows. John 11, 35, Jesus there at the tomb of Lazarus and Martha criticizing him and everyone weeping and crying. And the Bible says simply, Jesus wept. Yes, there's a good side to the Lord knowing our heart. Hebrews 4, 15, that he can identify with us. God remembers and rewards our faithfulness. That's the key. And only God can do that because only God is omniscient. So when we think about that term God and we think about how it describes a being that has certain characteristics, one of those characteristics is omniscience. And no other being but Jehovah God has that characteristic. And that characteristic can be seen in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now listen to his confidence. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Paul didn't say, I think that's what the Lord's going to do for me. Paul said, I know that's what he's going to do for me. How did he know that? Because he knew that the Lord knew his heart. He knew that the Lord knew that everything that he had done had been out of conviction for what Jesus had done for him and the fact that he was given a second chance. The greatest persecutor of the New Testament church, God gave him a second chance. Hebrews 6 and verse 10 is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. Says this, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He said, God will not forget the good things that you have done. Paul said as we conclude, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? One reason is because of the omniscience of God. Oh, we only touched the hem of the garment. We'll talk more about this next week. But when you look at God as a description of a being that has certain characteristics, one of those characteristics is the omniscience of God. For the wicked, that is a terrible thing, a thing that would strike fear into their heart, but to the righteous, it's a thing of comfort to know that God knows that we are trying. We may be struggling, but he knows that we're trying, and he won't forget the good things that we've done, even when we do fail from time to time. He knows if we've heard the gospel and if we've obeyed it or not, and he knows why. He knows if we're just not yet convinced, and he gives us time to study, to learn, so that we can become convinced. He knows if we haven't repented, why we haven't. He knows if we're ashamed to confess Him before men. He knows whether we've been buried in Christ in baptism, buried with Christ in baptism, so that past sins can be washed away. He knows those things. And if we haven't done it, He knows why. Again, it might be because I don't have enough information yet. It might be for a whole lot of other reasons. The good thing is that God sent Christ into the world to die on the cross so that every one of us could be saved. God wants every one of us to be saved, and I firmly believe that He will give every one of us an opportunity. If there's a chance that we will obey the gospel, the Lord will be patient and give us the opportunity to do it. But don't squander the opportunity, because God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God knows our heart. So if you have not obeyed the gospel, be true to yourself, be true to your heart, be true to the Lord, and know that He knows. And do what you know is right. If we haven't been faithful, if we're struggling, let's go to God in prayer. Asking for forgiveness for the things that are wrong, but asking for strength and for courage to do what is right. The omniscience of God for you and me here tonight, it is a blessing. Rejoice that the Lord knows who you are. But if we could help you in any way, would you come as we stand and as we sing?